have started a season of preaching, which we started last week, going through Luke's gospel, looking at the different times when Jesus ate with people, and looking at some of the things that he exemplified to us, just by living his life, just by something as simple as eating with people, and the kind of messages we learn from that, but also the things that he taught on those occasions when he ate with people at various points throughout Luke's gospel. And we like eating, don't we? Yes. I mean, I think this congregation likes eating. I mean, the meat pies obviously seem to go down pretty well. Whenever there's extra refreshments, there's a mad rush to the back of the hall. So I think we like eating. And Jesus seemed to like eating too, so we're in good company. Judith spoke last week about the meal that Jesus had with Levi or Matthew. How many people knew that Levi and Matthew were the same person? Oh, we've got some brain boxes who already knew. How many people didn't know that Levi and Matthew were the same? Ah, I see. Well, you learned something. So Levi, the tax collector, Matthew, Jesus went to his house. This week, we're visiting the home of a Pharisee. Ooh. We don't really know a lot about the Pharisees, do we? But we know we're not supposed to like them. We're going to the home of a Pharisee called Simon. So let's turn together, or you can follow along on the screen if you prefer, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What beautiful words. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We can only begin to imagine the inner turmoil that was going on inside of that woman as she came to the feet of Jesus. To hear those words with all her guilt and all her shame, with all the judgment going on all around her, to hear those words, "Your faith has saved you. now you can go in peace. And you know, the Hebrew word for peace, it's such a beautiful word. It's so much more meaningful, the Hebrew concept of peace, than when we just say peace. And of course, we long for peace, but we so often think of peace as the absence of war, and we do long for that. With all that's going on in our world right now, now more than ever, we long for peace. But you know, the Bible concept of peace is more than just the absence of war. It's like wholeness. It's like everything being well, everything being right and in its proper place and ordered. And you've got no worries, you've got no anxieties, you've not got no concerns because everything is whole and well with you. Go in peace. What beautiful words. Now, some of you may be aware of similar sounding stories to this one that we've read this morning in the other three Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, and John chapter 12. And the truth is, the other three accounts probably have more similarities than this one. So we think, or at least the theologians that know better than me, think that this is probably a separate incident. Certainly the main point that Luke is making, the others, they bring a story, a similar story of Jesus being anointed with oil, but it comes later in their gospel accounts, and the focus seems to be on preparation of Jesus for his burial. But here, Luke seems to have a very different kind of point that he is making to the others. Jesus regularly got into trouble for eating with tax collectors and sinners. People just could not get their heads around it. If you remember from what Judith shared last week, if you were here or if you've had the opportunity to catch up online, she explained to us that tax collectors were hated because they were Jewish people who worked for the occupying Roman government. So the Jewish people were oppressed, they were suffering, they longed for freedom, and yet their fellow countrymen had decided, instead of resisting, to go and work for the enemy. And not only that, as well as working for the enemy, they collected more tax than even the Romans wanted them to collect so that they could keep some for themselves. So they were like, you know, really abusing and oppressing their fellow country people in working for the enemy. So they were despised, they were hated. And the sinners were lumped in with the tax collectors. It's like both are just as bad. You can imagine the hatred that people felt for these tax collectors, and sinners were lumped in there too. Tax collectors and sinners, they're both as bad as each other. In our passage this week, Jesus is not eating with tax collectors. In fact, he has gone to the home of a Pharisee. Perhaps much more fitting for a religious man who wants to advance a religious message. This is important because actually we know that Jesus gives the Pharisees a real challenge so often in Scripture, don't we? He challenges them on their religiosity. He challenges them on their hypocrisy. He challenges them how they've made it all about keeping loads of tiny little minute details of law and missed the major heart of what God is saying to us in his word. He's always challenging some of the attitudes in the Pharisees, but it's important to notice that nevertheless, Jesus remains open to them. He doesn't say, no, because you're a Pharisee, I'm not going to your house. He gives everyone an opportunity. No matter what people group they come from, no matter what kind of background you're associated with, he gives everyone an opportunity on their own terms. So Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house. He doesn't reject religious people. He gives them a chance to come to him too, not on the basis of their religiosity, but on the basis of his love and grace. And on a personal note, I'm grateful for that because when I was 12 years old, I was going to church every week, and I thought the church was really lucky to have me. I hadn't been brought up going to church. I started going to church at the age of 12. I got really into it. I was on the youth council. I was handing out the communion. I just thought, you know, the church was in demise until I arrived. And I was full of myself. And I was full of religiosity until one day when I was age 15, someone invited me to a tiny little service in a little Methodist chapel. And there was a woman preaching, and she preached from the book of Isaiah, which Jesus would later quote, "With your lips you honor me, but in your hearts you are far from me." And in that moment, for me, it was like everybody else in the room disappeared, and I began to cry and I began to shake, and I knew that God had got me. You see, in his grace, I wasn't out living a wild life. I didn't know how to live a wild life. I lived a very sheltered life. I was a right goody two-shoes. I was probably annoying. You probably wouldn't have wanted to be around me. But Jesus, in his grace, he reached out to me where I was at too. And he let me know that with your lips you're honoring me, but in your heart you're far from me. And I was undone in that moment, and my heart was turned towards Jesus. He reaches out to us all. Well, Simon the Pharisee, he must have at least have been interested to find out more about Jesus. Because in Luke 7:16, a bit earlier in the chapter, we were told that the news about Jesus was spreading throughout the region. And people were saying that a great prophet had appeared. So I'm guessing Simon was possibly wondering, he's this Pharisee, he's studied the scriptures, people are saying this prophet has appeared. So I'm guess he's kind of like, well, come around, I want to find out more. We'll see if you are the prophet that people are saying you are. But it seems he was disappointed. This sinful woman appears with an alabaster jar of perfume, a clay pottery jar of perfume that she brings with her to anoint the feet of Jesus. You know, homes weren't as private in Jesus' day in the Middle East. Because I don't know about you, I was wondering, well, how come this woman just suddenly turns up in this man's home? I mean, you might wonder, this sinful woman, we don't know exactly what her sin was, but we wonder how this woman, perhaps of ill repute, gets access so easily to Simon's house. We don't know for definite. I don't want to cast any aspersions. I might meet Simon in heaven one day. But in any case, it's not quite as strange as it sounds to us that she was able to walk into someone's home. There was much more of a concept of open doors and large households. But she comes to Jesus weeping. She's deeply moved. Something so deep is going on inside of her as she connects with Jesus. And she begins to cry. The Holy Spirit must have been stirring so powerfully inside of her. We don't even have any record of any words being exchanged, any words being spoken. As far as we know, she's had no encounter with Jesus before. And yet she's so deeply moved that she comes to him. And she uses tears from her crying to wash the filth from Jesus' feet. Not that he was particularly filthy, but just he'd been walking in the streets. Everyone's feet were filthy when they came into the home, and she's there and she's washing his feet with the tears from her eyes, with the hair on her head. I want us to stop and imagine that scene for a moment. Do your best to picture it. Perhaps close your eyes. This room is probably filled with religious types. Simon probably would have only wanted impressive-looking people in the gathering with him. The type of people that this woman knows are going to judge her. These people, the Pharisees, they would have been the very definition of judgment to her. And she knows that legally, according to the Old Testament law, she knows that technically they have every right to judge her because she knows that she is sinful. She is a sinful woman. And Luke doesn't expose the details of her sin, but Simon knows she's sinful. And so he concludes, well, this guy can't be a prophet after all. He can't be the great prophet because it is just incomprehensible to Simon the Pharisee that a prophet could allow a sinful woman to make contact with him in this way. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that which was impure, that which was not holy, would always contaminate that which was pure and holy. So if this was a great prophet, he should remain separate. He should keep his distance from her. What on earth was he doing, allowing this woman to come close to him? You know, in our society today, in modern Britain and other parts of the Western world, sinners aren't really hated so much by our society, are they? But they still experience judgment, just not from the world, they experience it from the church. We say, love the sinner, hate the sin. But somehow, they end up thinking that we hate them. We pride ourselves on that saying, oh, I love the sinner, I just hate the sin. But somehow we so often communicate that we hate the sinner as well. And it's ironic, isn't it? Because Jesus teaches us to show a level of acceptance that shocks the religious establishment. What he models for us is a level of grace and acceptance that leaves people uncomfortable, leaves the people that know the scriptures, that know the law, feeling surely he shouldn't be around those people. So Jesus' radical measure of love and acceptance shocks and challenges the religious acceptance that people are thinking Jesus is okay with these people does not compute, does not make sense. How can he be okay with them? It made me think of when Paul talks about the gospel in Romans. If you turn there for a second or follow on the screen, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans 5:20 says this: the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, what's going on here for Paul, just like with Jesus, is because he's so adequately explained and expressed and demonstrated the grace of God, the natural conclusion is, are you saying then that sin is okay? What should we say then? Should we carry on sinning so that grace may increase? And Paul says, no. But until we've been misunderstood that we might possibly be saying that, I wonder if we have adequately explained and demonstrated the grace of God. Yeah? Do you follow my argument? No, Emma's shaking her head. I'll say it again. Paul is explaining the grace of God so well that people are coming to the conclusion, well, maybe then we should just go on sinning. So it's a sign that he has properly explained the grace of God when people start to misunderstand it and think, you're saying you can do whatever you like. Jesus hangs out with people that everyone else thinks is questionable and dodgy to the extent where everybody says, is this guy okay with sin? So until people start to ask the question, are these people okay with what's going on in all of these people's lives? I wonder if we have been radical enough in our grace and in our acceptance. If we're so carefully, if I make sure in all of my photos, whenever I'm with someone slightly dodgy, I've got a stern and serious look on my face. Don't look like I'm enjoying myself. Make sure everybody knows I don't approve of this person. Maybe hold up a sign, he's not with me. But we kind of do that. We kind of do that. But what if we didn't care who people saw us hanging out with? What if we were so radical and loving in our acceptance and in our grace? If people from all kinds of backgrounds, stuff that shocks and offends us. See, it isn't real until we get to that point. We're not talking about, well, this person said a harsh word to their mother the other day, but still I love them. We're talking about the kind of stuff that was offensive, that was shocking and scandalous. And still, this woman feels that she can push through past all the judgment of the religious establishment because she knows, somehow, intuitively, stirred by the Spirit of God working on her heart, she knows that she will find love and grace and acceptance from Jesus. The first thing that should challenge us in this passage is the radical grace and acceptance that Jesus showed this sinful woman. With no explanations, with no little caveats saying, but of course, really, he was against her sin. He just loved her, and he allowed her to love him. Like I said, we're not told whether this woman said anything to Jesus. The first verbal exchange between the woman and Jesus that Luke records in his story is when Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven. This is a reminder, isn't it, that Jesus is able to look into our hearts. It's not so much about praying the right kind of prayer. She doesn't pray the sinner's prayer, and still Jesus says, you're saved. This woman's heart had clearly been turned towards Jesus. So much so that Jesus says that she has already experienced his forgiveness. that she's already expressed such incredible love to him. She loves much because she has been forgiven much. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. She is so aware of what Jesus has done in her life and the forgiveness and the kindness and the grace of God towards her that she cannot help but pour out her heart in love and adoration. You know, hospitality was such an important part of Jewish culture. Simon, the Pharisee, he should have arranged for Jesus' feet to be washed when Jesus arrived at his house. That was just the common thing. It was like, I don't know, being British and not offering someone a cup of tea. He should have greeted his visitor with a kiss, not quite so British. He should have offered him oil for his head. Those were the standard things to do. It was just a sign that you were a decent person showing hospitality to someone else. But Simon, perhaps caught up with all his theological questions, perhaps all uptight about, you know, I'm going to have to be careful here and see whether this is who he claims to be or not. I don't know. But he fails to connect with Jesus as a person. You see, that's what the lack of hospitality shows. He's thinking theoretically. He's processing everything in his brain, but he misses the opportunity just to connect with Jesus as a person. This woman connected with Jesus, and she loved him. And that is the heart of our gospel. God wants to be known by us and loved by us, even as he first loved us. Simple. God wants to be known by us and loved by us for who he truly is, even as he first loved us. For when we truly love him, he will be able to help us change. When we truly love him, our obedience will follow. Our personal transformation is the inevitable consequence of his wholehearted love for us and our wholehearted love for him. Can I say that again? Our personal transformation is the inevitable consequence of his wholehearted love for us, responded to by our wholehearted love for him. And the way this woman loves is extravagant and shocking. She doesn't just wash Jesus' feet. She washes his feet with her tears. You know, that's a lot of crying. Yeah? If you imagine someone's feet covered with dust and dirt, it's going to take more than one or two tears. She washes his feet with her tears and with her hair. And by the way, when she loosened her hair to wash his feet, that in itself was scandalous and shocking. No decent woman with any self-respect would let down her hair in public like that. So when she let down her hair and she was on the floor and she was crying and she was sobbing and she was wetting Jesus' feet and she's using her hair to wash Jesus' feet, there is no dignity in that moment. I'm reminded of when David danced before the Lord with all his might in his linen undergarment. There's no dignity. She's not worried in that moment what people think. She's not worried anymore about the judgment. She's just connecting with her beautiful Savior, Jesus, and she's pouring out her heart to him. She doesn't stop kissing his feet. She pours out her perfume, her costly perfume, on his feet. And all this, Jesus says, is an expression of her great love for him. So the second thing that should challenge us in this passage is the extravagance of this woman's love and worship. And so my question to us today is, how extravagant are we prepared to be in our love for Jesus? Are you prepared to lose your dignity and credibility in pouring out your heart to Jesus? You prepared to be embarrassed in front of others when you talk about your love for Jesus? I mean, it's easy to talk to our colleagues about, I don't know, the good works that the church does with the homeless or with, you know, the poor in society or projects in other parts of the world. It's easy to talk in those kind of terms, but when we start to talk about loving Jesus and knowing Jesus and feeling like Jesus is talking to me, sometimes, not all of us, but many of us, we start to feel uncomfortable. We start to worry that people will think we're crazy. We start to, it just feels uncomfortable in the world in which we live. But are we prepared to be embarrassed? Are we prepared to look like fools? Are we prepared just to speak honestly and openly about how much we love Jesus? Are we prepared to express ourselves wholeheartedly in worship, even in this place? Or are we worried about what people around us will think, about how we seem, about how dignified or composed we appear to be? What resources are you prepared to expend? Are you prepared to give sacrificially? Do you give through the church? Do you give to those who are in need? Is your heart just, I just want to pour out more at the feet of Jesus? And so putting these two main challenges or lessons together, the radical love and acceptance of Jesus and the extravagance of this woman's worship. Let's continually remind ourselves of the love and acceptance that we've experienced in Jesus. Let's remind ourselves again this morning of the love and acceptance that we've experienced in Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing together in a moment. But just think about it. Just bring it to mind. How much Jesus has loved you and accepted you. Maybe you're here today and maybe you do feel guilt or shame. Just close your eyes in this moment. Forget everybody else that's here. Jesus is not going to judge you right now. Jesus is going to love you and accept you. And I want to challenge you to come to him right now. To come to him knowing that you will find love, grace, acceptance, and forgiveness. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do that in this moment. Pour out your heart to him. As we sing together in a moment, you can join us in singing. Whatever way you want to express it, you can kneel, you can stand, you can just tell Jesus from your own heart that you love him and you want to be his. You want to know him, you want to be known by him, you want to love him with your whole heart. You want to follow him with all of your days. And as we all remember the incredible love, grace, acceptance, and forgiveness that has welcomed us, because if we think we didn't need forgiving, we're on dangerous ground. Because the one who's been forgiven little loves little. But the one who knows that they have been forgiven much, the one who knows that it was their sin just as much as anybody else's that took Jesus to the cross, the one who knows that he bled and died on their behalf, that the Father turned his face away from him because he bore your sin and my sin upon his shoulders, the one who knows how much they've been forgiven, the one who knows how much they've been loved and accepted, loves much. And so let us love and worship Jesus wholeheartedly. Let us determine today and every day that nothing will get in the way of my extravagant praise and worship towards Jesus. I love him with my whole heart. Help me, Holy Spirit, to go further than I've been before in pouring out my praise and adoration towards you. And let us love and accept others unconditionally. Let us be like Jesus, who was so radical in his grace and love and acceptance and allowed anybody to come to him. May we never get in the way of anybody, however scandalous or shocking we might think their background is. May we never get in the way of anybody coming to Jesus. But may we welcome them and love them with open arms, just as Jesus does. Let us love and worship Jesus wholeheartedly, and let us love and accept others unconditionally. We're going to worship together.